Well, if you take your Bibles tonight and open them to the letter by Peter called 1 Peter. We'll be looking in chapter 5 tonight. And I've entitled tonight's study, Getting Up When You're Down. Now, that didn't used to mean a whole lot to me because I used to get down all the time and I could get right back up. I could still get up, it just takes longer. But I'm not talking about physical. I'm talking about in here, how often we allow ourselves to be down, or how often we do get down. 1 Peter chapter 5, we're going to read verses 5 through 11. Young men in the same way are to be submissive to those who are older. Clothe yourselves with humility towards one another because God opposes the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that He may lift you up in due time. And cast all of your anxiety or cares upon Him, because He cares for you. Be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of sufferings. And the God of all grace, who called you to His eternal glory in Christ, after you've suffered a little while, will Himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. To Him be the power forever and ever. Amen. Lord, I pray that You'll bring this to life in our hearts tonight, that You'll speak to our soul by Your Spirit, and that, Father, we'll understand exactly what it is You're saying to each one of us. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. The first thing I see here is that we are to surrender our will to God. Now, we all have a will, and sometimes it's a very strong will, and sometimes it's a submissive will, but we all have wills. And I'm not talking about what you write right before you die. I'm talking about we have this thing within us that desires things, that motivates us, that pushes us. But the Scripture says, and Peter writes it like this, you are to submit your will or surrender your will to God. And one of the ways you do that is to clothe yourselves in humility. Now, the word humility, a lot of people take it as the word meekness, of being weak or something like that. But humility means it's literally putting someone else before yourself. It means to tie the knot. Now, what does that mean? It means we are to tie the knot of humility on us. We are to put the apron of humility on us and wear it. Now, I'm not talking about a physical thing here, but I literally am talking about the attitude of humility that we are to walk in. I think a lot of people are pushed away by people who even claim to be Christians because they're so forceful and so overbearing and so full of themselves sometimes that people are not drawn to that. You know, Jesus, every place that He went, He didn't go into the towns screaming and hollering and standing up and asking for attention. He meekly and humbly went into the towns and found needs and met the needs, and people saw the love of Christ literally flowing through Him, the love of God coming out of Him. So it means for us that we ought to clothe ourselves in humility. The servant is the one who serves the master. He chooses to do the will of the master and not his own will. So, submitting our will means, Lord, these are some things I would really like to do, but you know what? I'm going to submit my will to You. So, what is it that You want me to do? Because He already knows what we want to do. He knows everything about us. It's once we get to know everything about us that we need to realize, you know, these are not things that I know that God wants me to desire. I need to desire the things of Him. So a servant serves the master. He chooses to do the will of the master, not his own will. Submission and service. Two words that are very key in all of this looking at submitting ourselves to God. Submitting means I give You control.
I'm not my own anymore. I've been bought with a price. Therefore, I am to glorify God in my mortal body. So I give everything that I am to you, God. And because I've given everything to you, I just ask that you use me. So show me what it is today that you want me to do. Now, I wonder what would happen if Christians as a whole literally began doing that. Well, it would make a huge difference. It would make a huge difference. Humble yourself in the sight of God. Humble means to put something else above yourself. In other words, when self is on the throne of my life, nothing good really ever is accomplished. Nothing godly is really ever accomplished. Nothing for the cause of Christ is really ever accomplished when I'm on the throne of my life. But when I step aside and allow Christ to be in control of my life, it means I humble myself to Him because He really is Lord and I'm not. He's really God and I'm not. I make a terrible God. Although I seem to want to be in control of my life so often. But the fact is I am to humble myself. Put Him before me. The only person who ever lived that had the right to exalt himself was Jesus. And He didn't. So think about that. Jesus had every right to exalt Himself because He was God in the flesh. He could have gone into every place that He went to every town that He went to every house that He went to, and commanded people to bow down and worship Him. But He never did that, ever. He humbled Himself. He took on flesh, dwelt among us. He became a man in flesh, God in Himself. In fact, look at how Philippians 2, 8, and 9 says, "And being found in appearance as a man, He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on the cross, which is the worst kind. Therefore, God exalted Him to the highest place, gave Him a name that is above every name." See, Jesus completely humbled Himself. He didn't have to, but He did. So surrendering our will to God literally means we are clothed in humility and we become servants of the Master. Secondly, we are to send our worries to God. Look at what it says in verse 7 here. It says, "We are to cast all of our cares or anxieties upon Him because He cares for you." Casting your cares literally means to throw something onto something else. Well, how can I throw my cares upon God? Well, Luke 19:35 said, "They brought it to Jesus, they threw their cloaks on the colt and put Jesus on it." Why did they do that? Because they realized that Jesus needed this colt to ride into Jerusalem, and they didn't need their cloaks. The picture here is casting all the things that I think that I need or that I'm anxious about or that I'm hurting, I cast those things on Jesus because He can carry them. I can't. We are lousy anxiety carriers. It robs us of joy. It steals our ability to communicate with people. It takes us away from the path that God has for us. And He wants us to cast our cares upon Him because He really cares for us. It also means to deposit. It means I'm going to come and deposit my cares in the bank of God and I'm not withdrawing them ever again. Why? Because they'll grow great dividends in the bank of God. He will teach me so much that I need to learn. He will grow me in the places that I need to grow. I just continue, and we need to continue to cast our cares on Him, all of our anxieties, all of our worries and struggles, fears, whatever it is that we're facing, cast them on Him because He cares for us. He's able to take care of us. He's able to do all these things in us that needs to happen. So we are to cast our cares upon Him and to cast them completely on who? On Him. The one who is able to carry every care that we have. Now, you might think, well, wait a minute. If everybody in the world started casting all their cares upon God, would He be able to carry them? Yes. In fact, he carried every single one of them to the cross. He is able to do this. In fact, Psalm 55:22, we used it this morning in our devotional. It says, cast your cares on the Lord, and he will sustain you. He will never let the righteous be shaken. Now, when I read a passage like that, it's such a blessing. It's such a promise. It's such a statement from God. And it's exactly what he means. So we are to cast our cares upon him, to leave them there. We're not going to pick them up again. We're not going to come back and make a withdrawal. We're casting our cares upon him. And we can also cast them confidently. Why? Because he cares. The Greek word here means continuously. It means he's not going to just say, okay, well, I understand how you did this time, and that's a good thing. But he's continually caring for us. He's continually watching over us. He's continually there for us. The third thing tonight we see in verses 8 and 9. We are to strengthen our walk with God. You know what, folks? The only way our walk with God is going to get better is if we get serious about it. It doesn't just happen. In fact, if you remember when Paul was writing to the church at Corinth, in his second letter, he makes a statement. He says, I wish I could talk to you as older Christians, but I can't. You're still feeding on the milk of the Word. In other words, they weren't really growing. They weren't really trying to grow closer to God. They weren't really opening themselves up to what God wanted to say to them. They were basically just baby Christians. We are to be serious about being strengthened in our walk with God. We are to be serious about the devil's reality. He is your adversary. He is the accuser of the brethren. He is the one who's always going to be attacking you. Always. Well, not always. There will be a day when he won't any longer. Revelation chapter 12, verse 10 says, for the accuser of our brothers and sisters who accuses them before God day and night has been hurled down. You see, the adversary hates you because he hates God. And because you're God, he hates you. Now, he doesn't necessarily hate the people that don't have God because he's got them right where he wants them. But he hates you. And Jesus even said, this world will hate you if you follow me. We are to be serious about the devil's reality. We are to be sensitive about the devil's veracity. You see, we must be alert. The scripture says, we ought to stay awake. That's good for us to be reminded of because there's lots of times we tend to spiritually doze off. Right? We kind of lose focus. We kind of get our eyes on something else and we can easily be out of the will of God if we don't watch out. We are to stay alert, be awake. No snooze alarm Christians. Okay? Now, I remember when I graduated from high school, I thought, man, my parents are going to get me something for college, something that when I graduated. I can't wait to find out what it is. I just kept looking out in the driveway every morning, hoping there was going to be a new vehicle or something. But my mom walked in one morning with this wrapped box, and she said, this is your graduation gift, and we hope you'll put it to good use. And so I opened it up really excitingly thinking, well, maybe she put a set of keys in there or something like that. You know, I always have these thoughts. It was an alarm clock that had a snooze button on it. Now, that's when they first came out with snooze buttons. So, I mean, it was advanced. But that's what I got for graduation. And I thought, wow, thank you. She said, but be careful about that snooze button because if you hit it, you can sleep for 5 more minutes before it goes off again, but if you don't watch out, you'll keep hitting it. And I thought about that because that's kind of what we do. God may speak to us. He may nudge us. He may say, wake up, something's happening. And we say, okay, God, I'll get to it. Hit the snooze button for just a little bit longer. It was a terrible thing to give to somebody who stayed up way too late at night and had 8 o'clock classes.
Because at 7 o'clock when my alarm would go off, I'd hit the snooze button immediately. I'd get 5 more minutes. What I didn't realize about a snooze button is if you hit it multiple times, it's finally going to quit waking you up. How often do we as Christians hit the snooze button? Never let your guard down. It's so easy to say, oh, just one time is not going to hurt. Just this, you know, I can do this just this time. It's really not going to make that big a difference. That's what the evil one wants you to think. Satan is like a roaring lion. In fact, lions typically roar at night to strike fear into the other animals. They sound pretty ferocious, especially at night when you can't see them. And that's just like the evil one. He roars so loud. We need to be serious about his reality and sensitive about his ferocity. And we need to be steadfast against his hostility. The scripture says, even though he's a roaring lion, we are to resist him. We are to stand firm. In fact, James, if you recall in James chapter 4, verse 7, he says, submit yourselves first to God, which we've been talking about, submitting ourselves to him, and then we can resist the devil, and he will flee. He will have to run away because he cannot stand up against God, nor will he ever be able to. You see, if we submit ourselves to God, then he is absolutely in control of us, and he's in presence in us. And so when we stand, it's not us standing, it's God standing through us. And Satan will have to run away. He will tuck his tail and run. Fourthly tonight, we are to sanctify our worship to God. Look at what verses 10 and 11 say. I love how Peter puts this. And by the way, you have to remember, Peter is the one who always had something to say and then figured out what he should have said. But by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he says some amazing things right here. He said, and the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you suffer a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. To him be the power forever and ever. Amen. The grace that we now enjoy, he is the God of all grace. He is the God of perfect grace. He is the God of just what we need. Now think about that. He is willing to give you grace, God's riches at Christ's expense. He's willing to give you grace at every moment of every day. Because Jesus paid for you and for me. And he's willing to give you grace. And he's offering it to you. Will you receive it? Will you take it? Will you live in it? It's what we need. We need to live as gracious Christians who are grateful for what God has done. The grief we must endure. He said, you're going to suffer for a little while. You know, suffering is literally a part of this life because of sin. There was no suffering until sin came in, by the way. There will be no more suffering after sin is gotten rid of. But we're going to suffer here in this world. Each one of us, no doubt, will suffer. It may be a personal setback. It may be a family issue. It might be something at your job. It might be, you know, lots of different things that you're going to suffer with. Because sin has brought that stain upon us. But the fact is, he says, it's just going to be around for a little while. We're going to be looking to the day when he will receive all the glory that is due him. And when he receives all the glory that is due him, we will suffer no more. And I look forward to that day. But all of this is based on the one fact of this. Will we be willing to submit ourselves to him? Let's pray. Father, help us to be submissive to you, to submit ourselves to you, to walk in a humbleness before you, to be able to look to you instead of look to the things around us. Father, it's not an easy thing for any of us because we're so self-centered so many times. But Father, help us to start living by your Spirit and allowing you, Father, to be in control as we submit ourselves to you. Lord, you are the one who will lift us up. You are the one who will strengthen us. You are the one who will meet our needs. You are the one, the only God. And Lord, we are to serve you completely. And I pray that we will, Lord. I pray that I will. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, folks.